Exodus 30 and James chapter 1. So last week, I brought a message. Some of you probably were not here, and I know you're such good students of the Word that if you're not here, you always listen to the message online during the following week, right? So if you didn't, I encourage you to. But I had a word last week from the Lord that I know was for our congregation, and the title was Strong Medicine. And in that message, unfolded for you three areas in the Word of God in which we are to live separated lives. Not popular word today at all. That we are to be separated. Separated from our old life. We're a new creation in Christ. Amen. Separated from our old life. Separated from the world as far as the world system that stands in opposition to the Lord. And we are to be separated from this. And it's in the Word of God, but we find it very manifest today. Much false teaching and false or corrupt Christianity within the church today. We are to be separated from that. And so I had a totally different direction. I was going to begin this week with a series of messages on spiritual warfare. And as I was seeking to prepare that this week, the Lord kept bringing me back to a thought, to something I had written down months and months ago. And as I began to develop that, I realized that it was a follow-up to last week's message. That while last week's message was urgent and strong enough that I called it strong medicine, this week I want to talk to you about the how. How do I do what you were talking about last week, when we talk about separation, living a life that is separated unto the Lord, separated from our old life, separated from the things of this world that stand in opposition against God. Many times they are the things that are saturating our culture and even the culture within the church. How? You may say, well, oh, that was strong and it was in the Word and I see it, but how do I do it? How do I live a life that is separated unto the Lord? How do I change? I believe you would agree with me if you've ever tried very hard to change yourself. How does that work for you? Not very well, does it? We only change by the power of God. How do I alter my life so that it glorifies God? How do I change the very things within me that are part of my old nature that war against the Spirit of God within me today? You know, we have a word in the Bible. It is the word sanctification. Big word that means something very simple. It means to be set apart unto the Lord. But sanctification has two parts to it. It's a twofold process in our lives. Sanctification first comes when we are born again. In God's eyes, let me say it this way, positionally, we are separated unto Christ. You know, because you're students of the Word, that when you're born again, you're washed clean. Amen? You're saved. You don't have to wonder if you're saved. You have the promise of God that you are saved. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't fail. But in God's eyes, He sees the perfection of His Son when He looks at you, because you've been washed by the blood of Christ. And so you have the freedom and the liberty to follow the Lord and to know, to have the joy in your heart to know you're not under condemnation. You're not worried about whether you're saved or not. And so you are set apart unto the Lord in the Lord's eyes. I've told you many times, you've read it many times, but I stress it many times, that the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are now seated with Him in heavenly places. We can't fully grasp that, but in His eyes, we are seated with Him. We are in Christ. He is seated on the throne. The enemy of God is underneath His feet and is under our feet. as well. And so we are positionally, is the word that we use. We are positionally in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, though we won't sense that in fullness until we go to be with him in the future. So in Christ you are sanctified, but I said it's a twofold thing in the Word of God. In your daily walk with the Lord, we don't always walk like we're sanctified, do we? And so there is a process that begins the day you're born again. We are to yield ourselves to it, yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there is a process by which we grow in sanctification. We are being set apart to the Lord, and we are becoming more like him. And as we walk with the Lord, we'll get to the Word of God in a moment. As we walk with the Lord, though we have been saved and we have been cleansed and we are not under condemnation, how many of you know that as we live it out in this life, we face defilement? We're defiled because we don't always do what's right, and because we live in a defiled culture. You know, the Word of God says that Isaiah saw the Lord. The vision that he saw of the Lord was so powerful. He saw the Lord in all of his holiness and righteousness. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it says he fell on his face and cried out, woe is me, for I am undone, for I, the prophet of God, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Confessing his defilement in the earth, confessing his sin. But there's a process by which we grow. That defilement has to be dealt with daily. The Bible says that we are cleansed daily. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? And the Bible says that daily, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay, that daily his blood cleanses us. Amen. But John tells us that we're to bring those sins to him, confess them to him every day. Quick repentance is the secret of a victorious life. Amen. That when you sin, quickly you run to the Lord. Amen. And you don't struggle with it. You yield it to him and you believe him. You receive his forgiveness and know that you're clean before the Lord, so you don't live under condemnation. But you want to honor the Lord, and you want to walk in that attitude of being cleansed all the time. What is it that initiates that each day? What is it that helps that to come to pass in our life? How do we grow in sanctification? How do we grow in understanding and applying the three things last week, the three realms of separation that I spoke to you about again just a moment ago? God has made a way, but so many Christians walk with defilement dominating them all of the time. How do we become more and more sanctified? How do we become more like Christ and walk like him? So we are going to read our scriptures. And I want to talk to you today about mirrors. Now, I know that if I ask you to, I'm not going to ask you to take them out. I know that when I was growing up, if I asked this question, every woman in the place would say yes. It may be a little different today. But how many, just raise your hands, how many ladies in here have a little mirror of some kind in your purse? Got a few. My, how things have changed. When I was growing up, every woman had a little compact with makeup in it, and it opened it up and had a little mirror. I won't ask you men if any of you have a mirror in your pocket. It doesn't change the fact that men like to look in mirrors just as much as women. I know you men won't admit it, but you check yourselves out daily in the mirror. Size yourself up and compare yourself with others. So I want to talk to you about mirrors, because there is a trade-in that the Word calls for. You're going to trade in what you find in one mirror for what you find in another mirror. Amen? Are you with me?
Yes.
So we're going to go to the where God is calling for the building of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. He's speaking to Moses. And in chapter 30 of Exodus, beginning with verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver out of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. Now this is for the priesthood at the tabernacle. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. That is the bronze altar of sacrifice. The bronze altar is the first instrument or the first piece of furniture or furnishing that you find in the outer court as you enter the tabernacle area. It's where the sacrifices were offered before the priest would then go further. They would then go to the laver for washing before they could enter the actual tent, the tabernacle, to do ministry unto the Lord. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. So God commanded the building or the construction of this laver, which held water for cleansing, after having offered sacrifices upon the altar of sacrifice, but before entering the tabernacle itself, in order to do ministry and to commune with God himself. Turn over to chapter 38, verse 8. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We'll come back to this, but this laver filled with water was constructed from the bronze mirrors which the women who would later serve at the tabernacle as they entered into service for the Lord, before they ever were able to serve, they offered up their mirrors that they had, which were bronze mirrors, which were either melted down and formed into this laver or beaten together in order to form this laver which held the water. Now turn with me over to the New Testament to James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. I want us to read all of our scripture first this morning, and then we will come back to it. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Can I just impart here, just take for a moment to detour and tell you that the word save there, used in the New Testament, we use it many ways, but it means wholeness. It means wholeness before God. It means rightness before God. So we say that the Bible, that the Lord comes, and when we come to him in faith, he saves our soul. And we think of that as saved for heaven. Well, that is true. That is an eternal salvation. We have, as Pastor Maggie was talking about concerning the communion table, we have our ticket. We have our ticket to heaven. He has saved us. Not through anything we've done, not through making ourselves right. He has saved us because of the sacrifice he made at Calvary. But in the ongoing work of sanctification, the implanted word of God is able to save our souls, which means to change us, to make us whole. It saves us from the inside out, and it does a new work in us in order that in this life, our soul area, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, is transformed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, see men do look in mirrors, observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He forgets what he saw. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is the word of Christ in the New Testament, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so we have the tabernacle. I want to take you back now to the tabernacle. We have the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Old Testament. We could spend forever studying just the tabernacle because it has so many layers of meaning and so many things in it that point to Christ. But primarily, the tabernacle is about our approach to God. It is about our approach to God. And the priests who worked in the tabernacle, they came and they went on behalf of the people. We have a high priest who goes on behalf of us, leads the way, and we are able to go directly into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of Christ. Amen. But in the Old Testament, the people could not go directly into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. The priest went in for them. And so we have the priesthood that does the work in the tabernacle. This tabernacle has other layers of meaning that we won't talk about today. But if you just overlay over it, it's three areas. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And these three areas also represent body, soul, and spirit in the Word of God. The wholeness of man and what God does within a man in order to bring him into the presence of Christ in the inner man where the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It's also about our leaving Egypt just as the Israelites did, coming out of the world and going into the promised land, the Holy of Holies. We can find that overlaid as well. But today I want to take you into the outer court. Most of you know a little bit, at least, about the tabernacle. But in the outer court, what we are looking at today, as you enter the outer court, there was, first of all, the bronze altar of sacrifice. And this is where sacrifices were offered for the people. But for the priests themselves, before they could do the work of ministry, before they could go into the tabernacle in order to do their daily duties, they had to be cleansed. They had to be right with God for fear of death. And so they had to offer a sacrifice on the bronze altar before they could go in and serve. But after they offered a sacrifice, and that bronze altar represents Calvary for us, it is the first step of our approach to God is we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice. Amen. And so we come to the altar of sacrifice. Before the priest could go into the holy place, he had to pass by. He would pass by the bronze laver, which was filled with water. And there he would wash his hands and his feet in order that they would be cleansed before he could go in and do work before the Lord and commune with the Lord. Now, in ancient times in the East, including the Jews, all washing of hands and feet was done under running water. They called it living water. Jesus said, "I am the living water." Running water was called living water. And it's believed that that bronze laver had faucets of some type so that they could open it up and the water would flow and they would wash their hands and their feet. And so we find that to approach the Lord and to do the work of the Lord, to serve God and to come into communion with God, though they had already offered a sacrifice of blood which cleansed them, they still had to wash their hands and their feet before they could go in to the tabernacle itself. And we find that that is also a picture of our entering into the work of the Lord and communion with the Lord ourselves. And so at the bronze laver, or the brazen laver, we find that it was constructed of something very special. We read that it was constructed of the mirrors that were given by the women who later served at the entrance of the tabernacle. These were the mirrors that were brought out of Egypt with them when they came out of bondage and slavery. They were either melted down, as I said, or beaten together and formed into the shape of this big urn. And before the priest could enter, I'm repeating this for a reason, and after having offered the sacrifice, before any communion with God, before any service unto God, under penalty of death, their hands and feet had to be washed. Now, I began by saying we are saved by the blood of Christ at Calvary. And you agreed with me that daily we are defiled by the things of this world, by the choices that we make and the things that we do. The New Testament says that daily we are to be cleansed as we come repeatedly to the Lord for forgiveness of sin. In the Old Testament, the priests were defiled, not by sin. Now, yes, they sinned and they were defiled by that, and that was taken care of at the altar of sacrifice. But the priests were defiled in their daily work. In their daily work, their feet would get dirty. The tabernacle did not have a floor other than the sand of the desert. And their feet would get dirty as they came and did the work of the Lord. And can you imagine their hands after having dealt with sacrificial offerings? They have to handle the meat. They have to handle the blood, which is sprinkled upon the altar. And so their hands are defiled. And so God required cleanliness before they entered the tabernacle each time, as they went in, came out. Each time they had to be cleansed before they could go back in. And it was a picture. Everything that is physical in this tabernacle is a picture of something concerning our life and our walk in the Lord. And so they come and they wash their hands and their feet. In the Bible, your hands represent your service unto the Lord. And your feet represents your walk, your spiritual walk. Everything about your service and your walk becomes defiled in this daily living, because we are not perfected yet. We fall short of the glory of God. And so the priests became defiled in their serving of God. Dirty feet and dirty hands washed at the tabernacle, washed at the bronze laver before entering the tabernacle. I want to go back to the mirrors for a moment. The mirrors which were given by a category of women who were called to serve. In ancient time, these mirrors, you noticed when we read that it said that they were bronze mirrors. They did not have glass mirrors like we have today. There was not a perfect reflection. It was a piece of bronze that was polished and polished and polished until you could see a reflection in it. But it was not perfect and it was not real clear. That's why even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, we see in a glass darkly. He's talking about a mirror. We see in a glass darkly, dimly. But one day, we're going to see Christ face to face. But right now, we see it dimly. And the ancient women who brought the mirrors out of Egypt with them saw a dim reflection of themselves. And so, in the bringing of these mirrors out of Egypt, do you remember that the Egyptians cast their riches to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt because the plagues had fallen upon Egypt, and God gave the Israelites the spoils of Egypt as payment for hundreds of years of slavery when they came out of Egypt? The point that I'm making is these mirrors were valuable. They were valuable, and now we have a bunch of ex-slaves wandering in the desert, and they have riches of Egypt with them, and they have these mirrors. These were treasures to these women. You know, and I'm not picking on the women any more than the men today, but you know, a mirror, it really is a treasure, isn't it? Well, this was even more so to them. But they were willing. There was a class of women who were willing to trade their mirrors in order to serve at the tabernacle of the Lord, be of service to the Lord. They gave their mirrors in order that the mirrors could be used in the making, the fashioning of the laver. And we find that these mirrors in the Word of God represent something to us. Because from ancient times, from the time that people were able to fashion something like this, mankind has been curious about his or her own appearance, to see what you look like and to see what you can do to improve it. And it says in many ancient writings that the men and women of that day were absolutely fascinated with looking at images of themselves and trying to improve themselves. They could not have been any more fascinated with it then than we are today. And so there was this thing about self, this thing about self-image. And we find that the mirror comes to be a picture for us. It comes to represent vanity and pride. May I pause here and say what you've heard me say many times, that when you look through the whole Word of God and you begin to sum it all up, pride is the chief of all sins. It is the root out of which every sin grows, because it was pride. Pride is self-rule. It is the opposite of humility. It is the opposite of yielding. And so we find in the Garden of Eden that Adam operated and Eve operated out of pride when they chose self-rule over submission to the will of God. Mirrors, the mirrors of the women that came out of Egypt. Egypt represented the world and sin and bondage. But they brought those with them. It's a picture of what the world offers us. It is a picture of who we are before we're in Christ. We are obsessed with self. Self rules. That is the very nature of being an unbeliever, of not having come to Christ, is that self is on the throne. Self makes all decisions apart from the will of God. Self rules upon the throne of the heart. Pride is lifted up. Arrogance. A man's heart or a woman's heart is lifted up in pride and arrogance until they come to the Lord. But when we walk with the Lord, we begin to yield. We yield the throne of our heart to God Himself. Jesus comes to live within the heart. The Holy Spirit reigns within us. Decisions are to be made as we are led by the Spirit of God. Are you with me? And so we have these mirrors that represent vanity and pride. This is an amazing thing. They're fascinated with these mirrors. They yield them up. They trade them in for what they are going to be. And they're fashioned into this labor. Traded. If you will allow me a little liberty, they traded self-glorification for the glory of the Lord. They traded self-glorification for giving glory to the Lord, as you're going to see. They gave them up in service to the Lord. Now, as I said, mirrors back then gave a poor reflection. But I would remind you that today, you have never seen a true image of yourself in a mirror. Every time you've ever looked in a mirror, you have seen a reverse image of yourself. It is the very opposite. You've never seen a true image of yourself in a mirror. And how many of you know mirrors? How many of you have ever had a mirror? How many of you have this big bathroom mirror and you just swear that you are not as thick as you look in that mirror? I tell you, mirrors are distorting many times. They're distorting your image. I promise you. I know mine is. I go in and I look at it and I say, "Who are you? That's not me. This is a bad, bad mirror." Have you ever been in a house of mirrors at a fair? Yes. Oh, they can really distort you. Mirrors can give you a deceptive image of yourself. Likewise, when you look into the mirror of self, when you have your own opinion of yourself and you are always looking at what you think you should be and not looking into the mirror of the Word of God, you will have a distorted self-image. You will be deceived as to who you think you are and what you think of yourself. The only way to see a true image of yourself is in the mirror that James speaks of, the mirror of the Word of God.
Amen.
And this laver filled with water, because water in the Bible represents, first of all, the Word of God.
Yes.
And the New Testament says there is a washing of the Word of God in our lives.
Yes.
Follow me, because you have known and you know that when you come to the cross, when you come to Calvary, you are washed because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and you are cleansed. But daily, as you live out this life, His blood continues to cleanse you. But how do you know what you need to be cleansed of? What is it that reveals to you what God wants to do in your heart? It is the washing of the Word of God. To simply be in the Word of God is to receive a washing and to open up a mirror that shows you who you really are. James says that when you look into this perfect mirror, you see who you really are. When you look into your mirror at home, and you look into the mirror of your own thoughts and your own plans for your own life, you go away and you don't even really know yourself. But if you come to the perfect mirror of God's Word, He will do an ongoing work in your life. And so the mirrors were turned in, and they were fashioned into this laver. And the laver was filled with water, and it represents the washing of the Word of God. You see, there are two ways of seeing ourselves. First of all, in our own mirrors, where we have quite a good opinion of ourselves, and yet we always are driven by a desire to improve our appearance. The other way is in the light and the mirror of God's Word, where we see ourselves as God sees us. That is unclean. So that we may say like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Popular Christianity today only gives you one aspect of your Christian walk. Popular Christianity and most books in a Christian bookstore today, if they even speak of the blood of Christ, will say, You're saved, you don't need to worry about anything else. Basically giving you the impression, just live your life and be glad that you're going to heaven. Have your best life now. Beloved, your best life is not now.
Amen.
Your best life is yet to come.
Amen.
And we are walking it out in this life in preparation. And there's to be a daily, a growing and a changing as the Word of God. As we feed on the Word of God, it changes us, because we're feeding on the thoughts of God. We're putting His Word and His thoughts into us. And it changes the way we think, the way we behave, the way that we live. If you've not ever come to the Lord after you became a Christian, if you've not ever come to His Word and been convicted, basically saying, "Woe is me, I'm undone. What am I doing? What have I done?" Then the Holy Spirit is not doing an ongoing work of sanctification within your life. For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. It gives us a true and clear image of ourselves as we are and as God sees us. In other words, it will show you who you are right now, warts and all. Failures, sins. But it will also show you God's promises for who He has planned for you to be. It will show you what He thinks of you if you're yielding and you're being cleansed daily. His promises for what He wants to do in your life. You can see yourself twofold in the Word of God. You see yourself like Isaiah did. "Woe is me, for I am undone." But a little bit later, God spoke to Isaiah when He said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "I will go, send me." And you begin to see the vision that God has for you and what He wants to do in your life. Remember, the priest at the altar of sacrifice, if the priest had already been to the altar and offered a sacrifice, before he could go into the tabernacle, he didn't have to give another sacrifice. Why is that important? Beloved, some Christians live under this false idea. You don't have to get saved every time you mess up. You don't have to keep coming back and saying, oh, I need to start over. I accept Jesus again. If you have been to Calvary and you have yielded your life, believed through faith in Jesus Christ, and have come to salvation, just because you failed today doesn't mean you lost that. And so you are not coming repeatedly saying, Lord, save me. But notice, they came and they received the cleansing of the blood that was shed, but they still had to go to the altar to be cleansed of defilement before they could go in and do service and before they could commune with God. There is a continual need for cleansing of the hands and the feet. Not to be saved over and over, because Jesus is our one sacrifice and He is sufficient. But we need to be cleansed daily, continually. That's why John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the blood of Christ is always there to cleanse us. But if our minds are not being renewed in the Word of God, if we're not being washed in the Word of God, we will become dull. And this could hit home. How many Christians have come to Calvary, but there's not an ongoing cleansing of the Word of God? Your conscience becomes what the Bible calls seared. And it's no longer sensitive to the Lord. You don't hear God speak. You don't sense His presence because of defilement. You become dull to God. And He seems so far distant. Without being exposed by the Word of God. You see, when you come, the Word exposes you. We will not be separated from those three areas that we saw last week. This cleansing by the Word paves the way for us to walk in fellowship with the Lord and to serve Him rightly. This morning you got up and you got ready, and I would, if I were a betting man, I would bet that before you left the house, you went back in the bathroom for one last look in the mirror. One last checkup. Is every hair right? Those of you who still have it. You looked in the mirror for a final check. How did you see yourself? Dressed up, propped up, painted up, fixed up, ready to go? But if you look into the mirror of God's Word, you'll find out how God sees you, as well as how He sees your future and the purpose that He has for you. What I'm saying is that how you see yourself is not accurate. It's a distorted mirror. And it is filtered through your vanity and your pride. Everything that you see and think apart from the Word of God about yourself is filtered through self-rule, self-interest. But God's Word is supernatural. I have preached that here for 20-something years. God's Word is supernatural. It reveals depths of the heart. It shows God's will. And it is able to change you where nothing else can change you. Amen. You cannot change yourself. May I drive that home this morning. The more you try to change yourself. How many times has there been some area of temptation in your life, some area of sin, Maybe some private area of sin or thought life that you said, I'm not going to do that again. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do that again. And the more you said, I'm not going to, the more strength that thing had over you. And you found that the more you tried, the more you failed. Because the flesh nature, the old self nature, is strong.
Yes.
And it wars against the spirit within you.
Yes.
And you don't have power over it.
That's right.
But only the Spirit of God in you.
Amen.
Is able to overcome that and to change Amen. You. And it does it through the Word of God being applied Amen. By the Holy Spirit
Amen.
Of God. The priest would come to the laver made of mirrors that had been sacrificed for the glory of God. And now it becomes a big mirror. And they would approach the laver, and what would they see? They would see their own reflection as they're washing their hands and their feet. What a picture of the Word of God. We see our own reflection as He washes and cleanses us from the filth of this world. The Bible says God's Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So many Christians have never understood what that means. Your soul and your spirit are the two inward parts of man. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And your soul is your personality, it is your mind, your will, your emotions, it's who you are. But your spirit is the deeper part of you, your human spirit, which was cut off from God until you were born again. And the Spirit of God came and animated that and comes to live within you and begins to change you from the inside out as you yield to the Word of God. And as you feed upon the Word and as you spend time with the Lord, He changes you. He changes your soul. He saves your soul. He sanctifies your soul. He changes your thoughts, your mind, and they line up with the Word of God. He changes your will so that you choose to do the will of God. He changes your emotions so that they don't rule you. They are your servant and not your master. He sanctifies you. And until you are born again and you submit to this, you don't know the difference between your soul and your spirit. And as a Christian, many Christians, what does that mean in practicality? It means you don't know. You think God's saying something to you when it's really your emotions. Or you think, oh, this is only my emotions, when it's really God saying something to you. Because you don't know the difference between your own feelings and what is of God. You don't know how to discern spiritual things from non-spiritual things in the inward man. But the Word of God divides between soul and spirit. And it reveals it. It separates it so that you can see the difference. As you feed on the Word of God, you come to understand what is spiritual, what is of the Lord, and what is of me, what is from my old self and from my soul. It is powerful, the Word of God. Able to divide between soul and spirit. It is a sharp sword. And where do we get this imagery? Because he goes on and says, between joints and marrow. Marrow is inside the joint. So it must take great skill and sharpness to go in and cut marrow from the joint. And the priest would go in to do the work of sacrifice. And with a sharp, sharp knife, they would cut the sacrifice according to whatever plan they had, and they would divide at the joints, and they would cut skillfully in order to make the sacrifice unto the Lord. The Word of God comes, and it is sharp, and it is able to divide between soul and spirit. It is able to come and do a work in you as you get offer yourself, as the Word says, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. It cuts things away. It does surgery on your life until you become more and more like Jesus. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God will show you what your heart is really like. As we look into the Word of God, we see our need of cleansing. The Word reveals any defilements that need to be scrubbed away. There was water in the laver, and water in the laver, the water symbolizes the Word of God. But it also symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord says that when He comes, He will be like rivers of living water flowing from His people. The presence and the work of the Holy Spirit are absolutely essential if you and I are going to commune with God and effectively serve Him. No one can do the works of God. Can I say that again? So that you can ponder what it means. No one can do the works of God. No human. Only the Holy Spirit living in you does the work of God through you. It's as simple as that. The women came and they brought their mirrors, their faulty reflections. The priests came to the laver, confronted with their own reflection. They could see the dust on their feet and the blood on their hands. And they were aware of their great need for cleansing. At the laver, you could not escape the confrontation of your own reflection. And beloved, that's why some of you don't read the Word of God. Because when you read the Word of God, you cannot escape the confrontation of your own reflection. You are exposed when you read the Word of God. That's what the laver that we have right here in our lap. That's what this laver does. As we read and study and meditate on it, we cannot hide from it because it's alive. It's supernatural. So the Lord has called you last week to understand what it means to be separated from your old life. I'm going to repeat that that means there must be a line. There must be a difference. There must be a demarcation. There must be a difference between who you were. If you say that you're a Christian, between who you were and who you are today, you may not be where you want to be, but praise God, you're not where you once were. Amen. You're changing and you're growing and you're not the same person that you used to be. God says that you're to be separated from who you once were. You're not the same person. You're a new creation in Christ. He says that you're to be separate from the world. In other words, from the things in its culture that stand in opposition to God, from its idolatry, the things that charm your heart so much that they have a place in your heart above God. Separated from the actions and mannerisms of the people of the world that are inappropriate and don't bring glory to God. Separated from those ways, the things around us. And that in the Christian world, when people, as many have today, they present a false gospel that requires absolutely nothing, no change, that you're to be separated, live a separated life from that unto the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work in you by the Word of God. So I'm asking you this morning, before we close in song, I want you to think for a moment. I really, really want you to take a moment and think, what am I in this for? Why am I in church today? Why do I come and I listen to these words? Do I appreciate the word and do I think, well, it helps me every Sunday? Or am I here out of expectation or out of habit or because someone else wants me to be? Am I here because I'll feel guilty if I'm not here? Am I receiving what I here on Sunday then, and am I guarding it and keeping it in my life and walking it out during the week? Am I feeding upon it? Am I treasuring the Word of God? Am I taking the Word of God at home? Am I growing in it? Do I read and apply? Do I let the Lord do a work in my life? Do I make, listen very closely, because this is critical to your walk with God and you claiming that you're a Christian. Do I live my life like someone that's looking in a natural mirror? Do all of my thoughts and my decisions revolve around governing my own life? Or do I look into the Word of God and find that I see myself and I see the things that need to be changed? And as I read, I have a desire to grow in the Lord. I have a desire to let Him change me. And I know and believe that this Word is powerful and that it is capable of doing that work in me with the help of the Holy Spirit to change me so that I'm not who I used to be. Beloved, there's a huge difference between religion. You never hear me talk about Christianity as religion. There's a huge difference between going through motions and even having a faith in God and having a set of things that maybe you believe in, like this table over here, a set of rituals that you do. There's a huge difference between that and having an inward encounter with the living God. And having Him live through you. Having Him speak to you and change you. Letting His thoughts become your thoughts so that over time you don't think the way you used to. You think in accordance with the Word of God. And you find that when storms come, instead of having to go crying to someone else, I'm not belittling speaking to someone else and asking for prayer and asking for help. That's not what I'm saying. But there are people who are in church for a lifetime, and every time a storm comes, they crumble and they speak all kind of negative things, and it's the end of the world. They don't renew their mind in the Word of God. They don't say, God, what are you teaching me in this? They don't say, Lord, with your strength, I will be able to stand, and I'm depending upon you to see me through this storm. And their opinions are like the tide of the ocean, in and out, just changing every way that the wind turns. I think I'll do this today, but this doesn't line up with the Word of God. But it's what my emotions are driving me to. And I follow my emotions because I don't understand the division between soul and spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and divides between soul and spirit. To be sure you understand this. In your spirit man, the deepest part of you, the Holy Spirit comes and breathes life. You are born again. He lives within you. He inhabits your spirit. And He is there. He is not diminished. As we were talking with the youth the other night, He's not a baby Holy Spirit. He is the fullness of the Spirit of God come to live and dwell within you. And as I told the young Timothys, within you, if you're a Christian, though you may have quenched it and you may not be walking in it, you look at all of the superheroes that are so popular today, and we may like Thor, or we may like this different one, or the Avengers, or whatever it may be. And they have all these powers, and these things fascinate this generation. You have within you the power of Almighty God, stronger than any superhero. Able to change you and able to do mighty things through you. Nothing holding God back in you except you. Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. They get in the way of God having His way. And the only way to change that is the mirror of the Word of God. The Word of God, one more time, changes your soul, saves your soul. It takes your emotions and brings them under the lordship of Christ. I would venture to say that the majority of Christians in here today, your emotions do not line up with the Word of God. And they want to carry you this direction or that direction, or you operate out of anger or out of fear or out of jealousy or out of all these different things that are resident within your emotions, rather than submitting those emotions to the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit change them and bring them under the Lordship of Christ. You have your emotions, you have your will. I've told the church many times, you were given a will for only one purpose, to do the will of God. To do the will of God. And only the will of God is revealed as you feed on the Word of God. So you have your emotions and you have your will and you have your mind. Oh, how many Christians in here today, their mind is filled with the scars, what we call the tracks of the enemy, all of the things that the enemy, where he wreaked havoc in your mind before you were ever born again, and some things even since then. Thoughts that the enemy has implanted within you. Thoughts that the world has implanted within you. Thoughts that the culture has implanted within you. And some you've invented all by yourself with your flesh nature. But as you feed on the Word of God, your mind is changed. It's renewed. Your thoughts become the thoughts of God. And the more your soul is yielded to the Spirit living within you, and the Word of God is planted. We read the scripture in James, the implanted Word of God. When you leave here today, some of you are going to walk out that door and it's going to be like the parable that Jesus told. You're going to walk out that door and you've had, the Lord has been using me, I've been casting seed for about an hour. Some of you said, oh, I didn't know you realized it was an hour. Yeah, it's on purpose. I've been casting seed for about an hour. And it's been, for many of you, you've been taking it in. But this afternoon, pow! Satan will do something. And it's like he hits you upside the head and the seed shoots out your ears. It's gone. You don't even think about it anymore. Don't remember it anymore. It's like you looked in a mirror this morning in church and you saw yourself and what you could be in Christ. And then this afternoon, it's just gone. He says the enemy comes and steals it away like the birds take the seed. Or he says it's like the thorns, the cares of this life come up and they choke it out. And this afternoon or tomorrow, you will be hit with worry. You will worry yourself sick all week about something. And where will that seed be that could change your soul? The Lord says that we should receive the implanted Word of God with gladness. Don't let the devil steal it from you. This week, begin to study and to apply His Word to wash you, that you might be changed and be like Him. If you want, and I am closing, if you want what the Lord has for you, you're going to have to let His Word rule within you.
Amen.
Change your heart. It won't happen any other way. And some of it will be very uncomfortable. You say, Lord, I don't want to do that. Or Lord, I don't want to submit to that. But you don't understand that His way brings about joy. You may not think it's happiness, because happiness is a fleeting thing. But the joy of the Lord is eternal. And it will bring about fruit in your life as you follow Him. Let's stand.